Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, please do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." And he ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." And one said, "I will surely return in due season, and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advancing in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Cheryl. I think you got that right, the way you said that at the end. It was well done. You know, Abraham and Sarah are really unlikely heroes as far as I'm concerned. I don't know how they got picked. I mean, after all, they don't even have a last name, just Abraham and Sarah, right? Sarah and Abraham, there they are. But more importantly, it's like if you start reading the rest of their story, you start thinking, well, these people, they didn't get everything exactly right. They're not such good people. So why in the world did God call Abraham and Sarah? Why not somebody else who had their life together and was doing the right kind of things? And it causes me to ask the question, well, maybe God did call other people. Maybe it wasn't that Abraham and Sarah were so special that they had done all the right things. Maybe it's because they were the ones who listened. Just look around us. If everyone today in this community of Blue Springs was responding to the call of God in their lives, this place would be packed, wouldn't it? We'd all be here. But instead, it's just you. So why in the world are you here? Well, I know there's a few of you saying, "Well, my spouse made me come." But for the rest of us, you know, why did we come here today? You know, there are many reasons probably. In some cases, it is like we think there's a faith that we want to follow. We want to believe it. We keep thinking it's out there. It keeps eluding us. But if we just keep coming, maybe it will show up. Some of us may be a little further advanced and say, "Oh, I've experienced so much in my life to be thankful for. I'm here just to give thanks and praise." There are many reasons, but for whatever it is, each of us here somehow has that sense that God is acting in my life, in your life, in our life together in such a way that I just need to be here. There's something that calls me to be here. And so it was for Abraham and Sarah. I don't know that they could explain it. I don't know why they would be willing to go all those years waiting for a promise to be fulfilled before it actually happened and still keep the faith, but for whatever reason, it was true. Now, I think also there's a little problem in the way the story gets told at the beginning. Now, Cheryl didn't read this part of it, but the way the story tends to start is God came to Abraham and said, "I want you to go," and Abraham said, "Okay, I'll go." And I think maybe it wasn't quite that easy or simple. Truthfully, women get the short shrift in the scripture a lot, you know. The biblical writers were men, and so they kind of gave the men all the credit for everything that happened. That may not exactly be true. In fact, I can begin to verify the truth of this by a personal experience that I had. I want to share this with you. 1985, I was appointed to be the pastor in Boonville. And I was a young guy, and I thought, I know a good way to get to know all the people. I will teach every Sunday school class one time. and that way I'll meet the people in small groups and do that kind of thing. And that worked pretty well for the adults, but then I got to the four-year-old class. That's a different story, right? And it just happens that on that day, this is the story that the four-year-old class was supposed to explore, Abraham and Sarah and their journey. I thought, I'm going to be creative here. I'm going to get the kids out of their chairs, so we're just going to act the story out. We're going to assign characters, and then we're going to travel from place to place just like Abraham and Sarah did, so they get the idea. So I went to the class. It turns out that my daughter, Stephanie, was 4 years old, and so she was in the class at the time. And then there was this little boy named Philip, and he was a precocious little boy. He was one of the smartest kids around, really. And so I gave him the assignment of being Abraham, and Stephanie got the assignment of being Sarah. And another little boy was Lot, the nephew who went with him on the trip. And then we had some goats and cattle that were, you know, some of the kids were goats and cattle and that kind of thing. And we had it all ready to go. And so I started this story. So I looked at my little Philip Abraham and said, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to go on a journey. This is a great journey for you to go. I'm going to send you to a land that's filled with promise, and your generations will come after you like the stars, and it's going to be wonderful. I just need you to go. And my four-year-old Philip Abraham looked at me and said, I'm not going. Well, okay, so what do you do now? With my apologies to the scripture, I had to make some adjustments. So I said, so God came to Abraham a second time and said, Abraham, this is really an important journey. It's going to be wonderful for you and for Sarah and for Lot and for all the animals that you have with you. This is something that you really needed to do. I want you to go. And Abraham said, I'm not going. So with even greater apologies to the scripture, I shifted a little bit and knew I had to change tactics a little bit. And it occurred to me that my daughter was a very obedient child. She usually, truthfully, my son was not so good at this, but my daughter was pretty good at doing what we told her to do. So I turned to Sarah and said to Stephanie, Sarah, God came to Sarah and said, Sarah, I've been talking to Abraham, and he's not willing to go, but you've got to talk him into this. This is really an important journey. You've got to go together. Please talk to Abraham so that you can go. And so Stephanie, Sarah, looked at Abraham and said, Abraham, I really think we should go. And Abraham got that defeated look on his face, as if the whole world was against him, and said, oh, all right, I'll go. Which of these is really the way it happened, do you think? You know, it's not so easy to listen to God and say, okay, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. That sounds a little crazy, but that sounds like fun, right? That isn't the way it happens most of the time. That first time around when God comes calling, I suspect more of the time we say no before we say yes. I mean, just think about Abraham going to his father, Terah, and talking to him about the fact that he and Sarah had been listening to God, and that God was telling them that they needed to go on this great journey, and that they were going to take up some of the livestock. Lot, the nephew, was going to go along with them, and they were going to head out for another land, never to be seen again, and not even knowing where they were going. If you go back in time to Terah and Abraham, I think Terah's first question would have been, well, which God? Because, you see, nobody knew about God in those days. This is before we had the law. This is before Moses. This is before the church was established. It wasn't like people went to church on Sunday and worshiped God in those days. They just lived out their lives, and they had all kinds of little gods that they would create for themselves. So which God are you talking about? And Abraham's best response would have to have been, well, I don't know. It's just God started talking to me, and here I am. Not so easy, is it? Not such an easy thing to do. And I suspect that Terah also said to him, well, boy, you're crazy. You're going to go out to that land where there's already people living there. They're going to look at you and call you an alien. They're going to call you a foreigner. They're going to call you an immigrant. They're going to tell you to get out of there. They've already owned the land. You don't belong. You're just going there to die. So, yeah, I think maybe it wasn't that easy for Abraham and Sarah to make a decision to leave. For whatever reason, though, they did. And they went on that journey, and that's where things, for me at least, began to fall apart. Now, I've got to say that, you know, if you're new here, I'm already retired. I'm just here for a couple of months, right? And so I've been through this stuff, and I think for those first 40 years, I read the scriptures with blinders on because part of this doesn't preach so well. I mean, the characters don't end up looking like good Christians. And I think maybe I've just kind of put those aside so I can tell the good parts of the story. But now that I'm retired, I can say anything, right? So I'm going to tell you the truth here. Abraham and Sarah didn't do things right exactly the way we would think that they should do it. First thing that happened, they went into the land of Canaan. They tried to settle there for a while, and then a famine came along. There's no food. They can't eat. What would you do if you got called on a journey by God and God sent you to this place and then there was a famine? Would you say, "Well, great God, I sure think this is a great promise"? Or would you say, "Well, maybe I wasn't listening right. Maybe I should just turn tail and go home"? But maybe they weren't so sure home was a welcome place anymore either. And so Abraham and Sarah said, "Well, we'll just go further. So we'll go into Egypt where there's food." And as on their way to Egypt, Abraham got to thinking, you know, there's a Pharaoh there, and the Pharaoh has this harem of women, and he's going to look at Sarah. She is a beautiful woman, after all. And he's going to want her to be a part of his harem, and he's going to say, "Well, now she's married to Abraham, and he's in the way, so I'll just kill him, and I'm going to be dead." And so that's not a good thing. So he said, "Hey, Sarah, I've got a great idea. Why don't you pretend like you're my sister? And then when we get to Egypt, they'll try to buy you from me, and you'll get to be in his harem, and I'll have all the livestock and property that I want, and I'll be rich." Well, that's not quite the way he said it, but that's really what it looked like. Not a good thing. I'm thinking, "Abraham, what are you doing? This is not the way. You don't sell your wife. You don't try to get your wife and make yourself rich out of it. What are you thinking? This is not the faith ancestor that I thought I had. This is not the grandfather of the faith that I wanted to live under and serve as my role model." Now, let me just give him a little bit of leeway here, and Sarah. You know, they were living before the Ten Commandments. They were living before the law got passed along. They were living before anybody had figured out the moral values that we were going to have in the faith. In fact, they were kind of the Petri dish, right? They were the experiment that was going on here. And as you think about it, all the things that they were doing wrong were what helped us create the laws that we now live by and our understandings of what it is to do right. So maybe we have to accept that part of it. But certainly they weren't getting this right. Except that it turned out well. They pretended like she was a sister. She became part of their harem. He got rich with all the stuff that was given to him for buying Sarah. And then Sarah got there, and suddenly there started to be plagues on the Pharaoh, and he began to figure out something was wrong. Now, honestly, I think one of the plagues might have been Sarah. Maybe just happened to bring it up in a conversation somewhere accidentally. You know, when Abraham, my husband, and I were trying, "Oh, I didn't mean to say husband, I meant my brother." You know, that kind of a statement maybe to help him find out that things weren't as they had appeared. Whatever it was, it worked out. He gave her back to Abraham. They kept all the stuff. They left Egypt wealthier than they had ever been. Still no child, though. Still no fulfillment of the promise. And yet they kept traveling. And every once in a while, they kept having another experience of God offering them the promise that it was still going to happen. Still these nudges that kept along with them. Several years passed. Abraham was 86 years old. Sarah was now about 76 herself. And she began to realize that she was never going to have a child. And so she said, "I'm going to take matters into my own hands." And so she went to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm never going to have a child. We've been listening to this wrong. You just need to have a child some other way. So why don't you take my slave woman, Hagar, and have a child with her?" And I'm thinking, they have slaves? That's not right. That's not my faith ancestors. We ought to know better than that. We know that we don't own people. The truth is, it's taken us a long time to get to that understanding, hasn't it? We haven't really, as a society, as a church, even been able to understand clear up until more recent history that that was the wrong thing. That we don't own people. We have brothers and sisters. People, no matter what color, no matter what race, no matter what nationality, are our brothers and sisters. We don't own each other. We care for each other. Well, I knew that was a mistake, but that was only part of it, right? Because not only was that, but Hagar was saying, why don't you have a child with another person? That's not going to work out well, Sarah. And it didn't. Hagar got pregnant. Sarah got jealous. Sarah blamed Abraham. Abraham tried to wipe his hands of the whole thing and said, none of my business, she's yours, you do with her what you want. So Sarah treated her harshly and sent her out of town with a new child. Now, which one of those things was the right thing, right? I mean, not one of those things was good. It all was going downhill very rapidly. What were they thinking? Our faith ancestors. The problem is, it turns out, they're just like us. Not special people. They do the wrong things. They make mistakes. Now, we don't do some of those mistakes, but we make our own mistakes, right? We're just like them in a different kind of way. Our faith ancestors, it turns out, are people who are just like us. Well, they worked through that process somehow. 13 years passed. Ishmael, the new child, was 13 years old with Hagar, but that was still not the child of promise. Abraham is now 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. God comes to Abraham again and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. You're going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a child, and it's going to be great. And you just need to trust that it's going to happen. And what did Abraham say in response? Our ancestor of the faith? He laughed. He laughed to himself and said, I'm at 99 years old. Sarah's 90. We're not going to have a child. That's crazy. But here's the crazy part of the story. God then said, so, to fulfill this covenant, to make this covenant together, I'm going to promise you this child, and Abraham, I want you to take yourself and all the men who are with you and be circumcised. I'm just letting this soak into the men. Okay? And the crazy thing is, Abraham did. What he couldn't believe was true, he still believed was true. He still signed the covenant. He still acted in faith. He still, in a sense, you could say, came to church again the next week. Waiting and waiting and waiting, 99 years old, it cannot happen. And yet, I still believe. The faith required of an ancestor of the faith, right? Maybe he was the right, he and Sarah together were the right ones after all. Soon after this, Abraham was sitting outside the tent. Sarah was inside the tent and just resting. It was in the middle of the day, and Abraham looked up and he saw some strangers coming his way. Three of them. Abraham looked at them, and what he could have said was, oh no, those people are coming to kill me. I better protect myself. He might have said, oh no, those people are coming to take all of my property, all of my resources. They're going to steal from me. They're going to take everything that I have. I better protect myself. He said, oh no, this is my place. I don't want anybody else coming near me. He didn't see any of that. What did he do? He got up. He ran to them. He didn't have a front door. He was outside, right? But he basically went to his front door and threw the doors open and said, come on in. Now, it's okay for them to be moving. They're coming up here, all right? So don't worry about that. Pay no attention to those people behind the curtain, right? Okay. I told them to do this. Before we get there, I want to stop and think about our front door for a second as a church. How many front doors do we have? I see you calculating there. You're looking at, in your mind, looking back out there. Well, there's three sets of two doors. That would be six doors, or does he mean one? I'm not sure. Somebody else is calculating. Oh, but what about the door down by the education wing? Oh, and the one down at the gymnasium. Those are front doors. And somebody else is saying, well, what about the choir that comes in from back here or the people that come in from this front door or next to the office? Well, the office has a front door. How many front doors do we have? Let's just make them all one. Okay? Here's the real issue about that, though. We are told that it takes people 30 seconds to decide whether they've come home or not when they walk in the front door of a church. What are you doing? What are we doing to make sure our front door is the place of hospitality that welcomes the people, makes them feel at home? But the truth is, that's not our primary front door either. Today, the primary front door, our front door, is social media. We're now told that when young people come looking for a church, and with our new young pastor coming, we're going to have young people coming for our church. They don't come shopping through the front door of the building. They come through the front door of social media, Facebook, website, all those other things I can't even name, you know, Twitters or whatever they are. And the thing about Facebook, you Facebook Live people know this, the first 30 seconds can happen at any point in the service. You just fast forward to where you want to start, right? So your first 30 seconds is always there. It's never at one moment. But the more important thing, we want to do that right here as a staff to make sure that that's working right. But just as importantly, your social media is the front door to our church. By what you post about this church, by what you say about what you've heard, by what you say about what you've seen. Which leads me to the most important primary front door that we have. Not the building, not the social media. What is our front door? If you take a selfie and look at the picture, who do you see? Yourself, right? That's the front door. By what you say when you go around the community, by what you say with your neighbors when you're with them, that is our front door. A couple of weeks ago, the first time I preached here in this interim time period, I preached on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, I had a person say to me, "I've already heard about your sermon. I got an email last night from one of the other people that was here." By the time I got to 10:45, I had a person say to me, "I've already heard about your sermon in Sunday school class." You see, you are the front door when you don't even think about being the front door. You are just helping other people decide. And truthfully, I don't know whether that was good news or bad news for me, but you are helping other people decide what they think and feel and experience by everything you do, by who you are, by how you live your faith, by the kind of person you become, by how you represent. So, back to Abraham, coming to the front door of himself. How did he offer hospitality? He was outside, okay, so he came to the front. Welcome these three strangers, said, "Come on, you look tired, you look hungry, come on, have a seat, sit down here, let me wash your feet, let me bring you a little water to drink, rest under the shade, and let me bring you a little morsel of bread." What did he mean by a morsel of bread? Doesn't sound like much, does it? Except that he went back and told Sarah, "Get the choice flour, the best flour we have, and make these bread cakes." And then he went out and killed one of the calves that he had in his livestock and prepared that so they had steak to eat, I guess. And then he went and got the curds and the milk from the goats and the cattle and the animals that were there. He brought them a feast. His morsel of bread was a feast. That's how we do the front door. That's how we offer hospitality. And then, instead of sitting down and eating with them, he stood back and watched them eat as if he was their servant. That's front door ministry, isn't it? That's how you do it. Maybe we can learn from Abraham and Sarah. And when it became clear that they had lived out that faith all this time, and when they finally gotten to the point at the end of their journey where they were offering hospitality, even though the promise hadn't been fulfilled, the strangers who were there said to Abraham, with Sarah in the tent, "We're going to come back in a few months. When we get back, Sarah's going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child." And what did Sarah do when she heard it? She laughed, just like Abraham had laughed. And she said, "Can a woman as old as me still have pleasure?" And when the stranger heard that, he said, "Well, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?"